And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, and it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
This is Veterans Day weekend, and appropriate that we as a nation mark such a important time in the life of our country, that we acknowledge those who have served in the armed forces of our nation, and to express our thanks to those who have served in that way. And so let me ask, for all of you who are veterans, would you please do us the honor of standing and let us recognize them and thank them for their service this morning. Would you please? Thank you very much. Whether at home or abroad, active duty, reserves, or retired, we say thank you for all of you who have put that uniform on and taken the risk to defend us. We meet today, quite literally, with the freedom to assemble, with the freedom of speech to say whatever it is we want to say today. We have the freedom of religion today, and we note the fact that that's a gift from God to us, but many have taken up their place as veterans of our military service to defend and to actually acquire that freedom for us. And so we don't take for granted the fact that we can meet peacefully and assemble together today for granted. We are, this Sunday, quite a bit more mindful of the safety with which we gather today because of the events in Texas. Just last week, we think of just what a privilege it is to meet together in safety, to be able to worship the Lord together in a church building. It's quite a shame to acknowledge in the life of our nation that some might even today, in getting ready to come to church, might even have had the thought, well, really, do I want to go to a church of any kind, of any place today? Is a church a safe place to go? It's a shame to have even those thoughts go through our mind, because, at other times, we might have thought, boy, the safest place you could ever be, the best thing you could ever do and know that you'd be protected would be in a house of worship. But those visions have been shattered for us as a nation. And we note the fact that we even take some risk, no matter where you gather, whether it's a football stadium on a Friday night for a football, or no matter what public venue you're in, there's some degree of risk in that. And we acknowledge the fact that that's the case. And yet we gather today, didn't we? With hope and with courage and with purpose. It might even define more clearly our purpose. It might even make us come even to a worship service with a greater sense of purpose when we come. We don't just glibly go or just merely out of force of habit, but on purpose with a new sense of, I go because I want to go. I will be in that kind of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus, even if it presents a risk. There's maybe even a little greater sense of purpose in our conscience today, gathered today. And for veterans in particular, we want to thank you for serving our nation and helping in the big overall process of making it possible that we would meet together in that way today. We are studying the book of Mark. We've taken a big, long gap here in the month of October to intentionally and purposefully feature our missions program. But we come back to our study through the Gospel of Mark, Christ in the Crisis, and we note our theme verse in that series from chapter 15, and the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And here we come to chapter 4, verse 21, and we're in this place where it says, look at verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, your translation probably says, let him hear. Some of the other translations may say something to the effect of, listen up, may say something to the effect of, had better listen. If you have ears to hear, you had better listen. Does that sound a little more imperative, translating it that way? Well, that's a very appropriate translation of the Greek. I want to tell you here that this phrasing says, flashing lights, this is important. Take note of this. So regardless of whatever English words come in your translation, this is supposed to have flashing lights here. This is supposed to be underlined or in bold letters. The sense of it is, if you've got ears to hear, in essence, every single one of us, sit up and pay attention. If I was a teacher in class and I had third graders right here in front of me, I'd probably say something like this. Now, everybody look up here. Let me see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. Everybody sit up straight. Put your back up against the seat there. I want you, don't be slumping over. This is no time to be slumbering here. If I had third graders, I'd say that. Of course, adults like you, I don't need to say that because you're always alert and, you know, you came for the purpose of really being alert and listening and really soaking this in, right? We all came with that sense. That's what he calls us to. He who has ears to hear, you had better listen. What I'm about to say is tremendously important. Parents, you know what that is? You know, when you gather the family together for a family meeting and you say, listen, look, what I'm about to tell you is important, right? And when you have a staff meeting at work and the boss comes in, you know, the boss comes down and says, here, we're making some changes and you need to know that this is happening. This is a mandatory, what? Mandatory meeting. Everybody better pay attention here. This is a policy change. This is something you've got to pay attention to. Okay, all of that is involved when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is something you ought to listen to. So what are we doing here? Here are three parables. We've got the parables all listed out for us in verse 21 to 33. And then the last verse of this section that we're reading today is a bit of a pattern. I'll point out to you, there's a pattern of what he's doing, what Jesus is doing with his disciples. So the parables, three of them, and then the pattern. And what are the parables? There's three. First, the parable of the shining light. Then the parable of the growing seed. Then the parable of the mustard seed. Those three that Pastor Nate just read for us. Here's the three stories that he wants us to pay attention to. Now, if you have a very good memory, you may recall that in chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, we had the first parable of this chapter. Actually, four of them going here. We're going to talk about three today. Last time, we just talked about one. Remember, it was the parable of the sower. So you can begin to see a pattern here. We're talking about the parable of the sower first, and then these three parables. A couple of them also had to do with seed and growing and grain. And you can see the agricultural background that Jesus and his disciples were a part of and what was all a part of life. You recall that we spent one entire time on this one parable, the parable of the sower, and the various kinds of soil and the seed that grew. We did that. We've come now to verse 21, and here we pick up the next three parables. First, the parable of the shining light. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Or is that what you do with a lamp? Or is it brought in to be put under a bed? Is that what you do? Or, no. It's meant to be put on a stand. Oh, there you go. The parable of the shining light. So, what's being discussed here? The parable. Number one, that light exposes what the dark conceals. That's what a light does. Didn't have to explain that to anybody. Didn't have to go into great detail. Jesus took a very common occurrence, lighting an oil lamp, setting it on a stand. And he says, we light an oil lamp, we set it on a stand, and why do we do that? In order to put it under a bushel, a basket, in order to put it under a bed, in order to hide the light, or in order to shine the light? Well, of course, we all know. And here's what he applies it. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. The reason something is hidden is because you want to make it manifest. Nor is anything secret except that it comes to light. No, the whole point is to make the secret public. That which is hidden, you want to expose it. If anybody has ears to hear, let him hear that. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. And here's what he's saying there. Jesus came to expose the truth of the gospel. That's the reason he came, to make that which was hidden. People didn't know the truth of the gospel. Now he's come to make it manifest, to take the bushel basket off the lamp, oil lamp, and he will hold everyone accountable for their exposure to the truth. So in this last half of it, for the one who has, more will be given. In other words, you responded favorably to the truth, more will be given to you. From the one who has not, you didn't respond favorably to the truth, you rejected the truth, well then, that was your chance. That's it. That's what he's saying. So here's the point. That's the parable. What's the point? Two points, at least the way I see it, and maybe I think it ought to be highlighted. Number one, light radiates. Here's the point of the parable using a lamp. Light radiates. Lights are made to do what? Shine. You know, expose the darkness. Expose what's in the darkness. So don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a bed. Don't put it under anything. When Faith and I call our grandkids FaceTime, one of the songs that Faith often sings to the kids over the FaceTime phone, you know, the kids are looking there at Nana, and Faith is singing, this is a light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't, you know, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it. The kids just love singing along with Nana on that little song. And that little song is a little nursery song, right? It's one of the little songs you learn in the nursery. And thank the Lord for nursery workers. That's a good little plug for nursery workers. Thank you all for your signing up on the nursery worker list. That's the truth of that song, right? Don't put it under a bushel. The light radiates. It's made to shine. Don't restrict it in any way. Don't put anything over it that's going to hinder the light from shining. Truth number two, point number two, light reveals. So light reveals the truth. It reveals what's in the room. It reveals the truth. In this case, Jesus came to be the light of the world, to expose the truth that we needed a redeemer, that he was and is the Redeemer, and that what he would do in his sinless life, in his sacrificial death, in his victorious resurrection, would be for the gaining of our eternal life. He would pay our sin debt in full. He would give himself as a sacrifice on Calvary for us. He would be the light. And so don't reject it. If you reject it, you reject it to your own peril. So receive the light, absorb the light into your own life. Be saved. Come to the Savior and let his light then radiate out of and from you. That's the point of the parable. And then there's another one. All right, pressing on. Parable number two, the parable of the growing seed. Here we come to verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. In other words, there's the regular pattern of life. And the seed sprouts and it grows and he knows not how. In other words, you put the seed in the ground, you go to bed, you get up the next day, you go to bed, you go to the next day, you go through the basic cycle of life, and sure enough, the seed sprouts and grows, and here comes the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. In other words, everybody that grows up on the farm knows that. Even if you grow up in the city, you almost know that. Everybody understands that process, the parable of the growing seed. So here's what it's saying. Here's the parable. Our job is to plant the seed, right? Do you see that? The first thing you do, a man scatters a seed on the ground. So the man has the responsibility, scatter a seed. What does God do? If that's our job, plant the seed, what's God's job? Okay, bring the seed to maturity. You know, while you go to sleep night and day, man goes to sleep night and day, go through the course of life. We're waiting. And God, what? Brings the seed to maturity. That's God's job. Then what's man's job again at the very end? What does man do at the very end? But when the grain is ripe, what does man do? He puts in the sickle, and because a harvest is time, he harvests the crop. Okay, so that's the typical cycle and the pattern. We get that. We know what the story is. Okay, what's the point? Here's the point. We witness, right? We sow the seed of the gospel. We witness, and then what do? After we witness, we wait on God to do his work, all right? For God to bring conviction and bring correction to that person through the work of the gospel in that person's heart. We toil. It's not as if we sit back and do nothing, right? Isn't the point of this parable is that we have something to do, right? We witness, and then we wait on God to do his work. We toil, and we just trust God to do the work, right? Isn't that the story here? We put the seed in the ground, and then night and day goes by, and the regular cycle of life. We preach, we give the message, and then we what? Pray, Lord of the harvest, bring forth the harvest. Lord, there's your work to be done. So what's the point? God works sovereignly his will to accomplish. We work willingly his will to accomplish. So isn't that this delicate balance of, yeah, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, which is a common theme in the Bible, isn't it? In other words, it is God that brings forth the harvest. God's going to bring that seed to its maturity. But I have the responsibility to what? Witness, toil, preach. You could phrase that 2 or 3 or 5 or 15 other ways. And yet I wait. I trust God to do the work. I pray, Lord, please draw people to yourself. And so, in other words, I've got something to do, but it's God that does the doing. But I do the doing. It's kind of like on Veterans Day weekend when we say, God has given us our freedoms. Yes, but somebody puts on the uniform. Don't both of those go hand in hand? Don't we wait and trust and ask God to do the ultimate work? But he says, you plant that seed. You harvest that seed. You get in there. Don't just think, oh, the work's going to be done. Somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to witness. Somebody's got to toil. Those things, one doesn't counteract, one doesn't cancel out the other. This is hand and glove stuff. And that's what's going on here in this parable. Okay, there's a third. Verse 30. I'm going to get down here and I'm going to get this nice water bottle. Isn't it nice that they put water in bottles these days? Because when you have an upper respiratory infection for a month like I have, and you can't talk, and you take every kind of medicine that the drugstore sells, it makes your mouth kind of like a cotton ball. And your throat like a desert. So that when you get to the third parable, you're out of juice. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Okay, here's the, what comparison can we make? Because we know that's the nature of what a parable is. A parable is a kind of like this story. Or what parable shall we use for it? Oh, it's like a grain of mustard seed. We just got through talking about a growing seed. Now we're talking about a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, and yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes large in all the garden plants and puts out large branches. Birds come, you know, they do their thing. And with many other such parables, he spoke the word to them. So here we have Jesus saying that the mustard seed is an illustration of a point he wants to make, because the mustard seed is the smallest seed of, oh, see, there you go. There's a mistake in the Bible. See, Jesus messed up. We're always talking about Jesus never sinning, and Jesus met, but here it is, Jesus messed up, didn't he? Because you know as well as I do, what? Mustard seed's not the smallest seed. Everybody knows that. Third grade biology class. Everybody knows that. Fourth grade. You took biology in fourth grade. Everybody knows that from the fourth grade on. Jesus messed up. The Bible's not true. Throw your Bible away. Right? Oh, thanks. Right. Jesus did not mess up here. There's no reason to throw your Bible away. Why? Because Jesus used a literary device called a hyperbole to make his point, making this comparative kind of analogy to make a point. You know, this hyperbole of simply making a point, a very small thing about a very big thing that ultimately will come from it. And then in Hebrew idiom, it was common, not only here in the Bible, but in other places, that they would commonly refer to the mustard seed as the smallest of all seeds for a relative comparison basis. He simply used a parable, an idiom. My dad was, when Faith and I drive down the road, I commonly say, because she has an idea about how to get where we're going, and I have an idea about how to get where we're going, and you know, you would turn right here. Well, no, you could turn left here. And if you go to the left, it's this way. If you go right, you know, I, picking up on my dad's idioms of life, I would say something probably like, oh, it's six this way or half dozen another way. You know, you probably have phrases like that you use too. Six one way, half a dozen another way. In other words, what I'm saying is what? Yeah. Now, it might be 9/10 of a mile to get there this way, and 8/10 of a mile to get there this way, which is the closest way, which is obviously the way I was going to choose and the right way we ought to go. But yeah, but it's six or half dozen. The point is not whether it's 0.9 of a mile to get there or 0.8. That's not the point. The point is it's just about the same either way. And that's the point of this hyperbole. The point here is he's simply using a common idiom of the day to talk about what is commonly expressed by something very small becoming very big. That's the point. Okay? So we cleared that up. So what's the parable about? Using hyperbole, Jesus made a comparison that something very small can grow to be remarkably big. And here he's talking about the kingdom of God. That which starts small, that which seems insignificant, just a dying guy on a cross, doesn't seem like it has much potential, but that which is small can become remarkably big. And here's the point. The kingdom of God might begin in obscurity, but it would culminate in glory. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's the teaching of the parable. And he used a story, a comparative kind of thing, commonly known to everyone, to make that point. So having told the parable, what was the point of the parable? That God's kingdom will be great, regardless of the size it may appear right now. This is going to be big. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. It's going to be big. It looks like it's starting small, and indeed, it was small. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus was a servant king. It looked like it had very small beginnings with very little potential. But Jesus in this story was saying, whoa, watch what happens here. I'm predicting, I'm foretelling the fact that what looks like doesn't have much potential, this is, after all, the kingdom of God. That's the point. God can use the smallest voice, the seemingly insignificant person, to accomplish great things for his glory. God himself will cause the growth and bring the increase that pleases him. And that really is the point here. It is the fact that God will cause the growth. It's not so much the smallness of the seed that's being sown. It is the greatness of the God that will bring it to fruition. That's the point. So, in light of all three of these things, he says, listen up. Listen up. I'm going to tell you three stories that talk about the fact that given God's input, this is big stuff. This is important stuff. This will change the world. That's what he wanted to know. And then here's the pattern. Given those three stories, here's the pattern, verse 34. He did not speak to them without a parable. Remember the timing and the sequencing of what Jesus is doing right now. Right now, crowds are beginning to come. He's beginning to do miracles, beginning to teach, and people are being attracted. And sometimes, to a frenzy point that brings things into conflict with the religious / civil leaders. And what that means is, right now, we're going to shut him down. We're going to arrest him. We're going to kill him. And Jesus still had another year of ministry to go. So he's basically saying, here's the pattern. Parables effectively concealed and revealed depending on the individual's heart toward the truth. He would tell the parables. Here's the big crowd. And depending on your response to the truth, you may or may not get it. And all that comes down to your heart's attitude toward the Savior. And he's basically saying in this parable, don't reject it because you'll reject it to your doom. Receive it because then I'll give you more light. And you'll come to fully appreciate and participate in this growing kingdom of God. That's what's happening in these three parables. So let's take a moment in 2017 and say, okay, let me back up again. What's this all about? What about the shining light? What's my next step about the shining light? Well, I want to simply summarize it by asking a question. Are you shining brightly or barely shining this week? One of my trips over to Israel several years ago, I bought this oil lamp replica, fake. So it's just made out of clay, I suppose, or something. And, you know, for $9, you can get a replica in Israel of what lighting a light in the house and setting on the stand would be like, complete with a wick. Stick the wick down in there, you know, in the hole, and now I can't get it back in there, I'm sure. Gonna need this for the second service, so. Ah, good. Goes back in. So for $9, you can get one of these. But also, for $90, and I know that is because that's what the price tag says on the bottom, $90, you can also get an actual authentic oil lamp from the time of Jesus Christ, dug up in an archaeological dig with real cracks in the clay of the real oil lamp from the time of Jesus. And I got a certificate that says it really is authentic. And for $90, I took a chance. Wonder if it's real or not. I don't know. It looks more real than that one does anyway. So I keep this on my shelf to remind me of this question that's right before us today. Am I shining? What's the point of a lamp, an oil lamp? What do you do with an oil lamp? You don't light this oil lamp and then cover it with something. That's not the point of a lamp. You light it and put it on a stand so that it would illuminate the whole, so that I don't stump my toe on the bedpost or the chair, or you light a light to let it shine. So I want to ask myself, like you're asking yourself, I hope you're asking yourself this morning, is your light shining brightly? Or has some aspect of fear of talking about it, does that hide the light of your life and testimony? Or is some sin holding back? Today, there's so much talk about sin. I'm a little surprised sometimes that Hollywooders are willing to talk about sexual sin. They almost, it seems like, they all portray it in the films and movies, but now they want to talk about it being wrong. Amazing. Or politicians. We're very concerned about Hollywood actors and politicians sinning these days. Seems like we're very concerned about that all of a sudden. Can't figure out why today, but today we're very concerned about that. But that sin clouds their stardom, clouds their careers, it clouds. We understand the nature of when sin clouds our testimony, naturally people aren't going to benefit much from the light of our lives, are they? So what sin is covering your testimony and restricting it rather than letting it reveal? You'd like to think that the light of your life reveals what? The gospel, the truth of the whole Bible, you know, that we kind of represent Christ. We are called to be his ambassadors, and to what degree are we doing that? Are we allowing our light to be hidden and shielded and restricted because I'm just afraid to talk about it in today's culture? I'm afraid to put myself out there as an example because I might trip up and then I won't. So I'm gonna restrict my light to just the two people that I know. I'm not going to talk. Nobody will ever know that I'm a Christian. Is that the way we approach the Christian life? Not according to Jesus. I think he'd want us to let our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. What? Now let's let it shine, church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is calling us to let it shine. And he's also saying that he will bring it to fruition. That's kind of the next one. The activities of our life. This growing seed. Let's just say we let the seed be planted by our lives and by our lips. We facilitate that. How much of our life is centered around spreading the gospel? Did you know going to work is planting the seed? Going to school, it's planting the seed and it's watering it. And the Lord wants to use your everyday lifestyle. But sometimes we think, well, all I'm doing is going to school. Sometimes we get kind of focused on, well, all I'm doing is just going to work. But Christians go to school and go to work and go to the market and go to the game. And we go there with a different purpose in mind. We're not merely earning a living We're representing the gospel while we earn a living. Our first and most primary thing is we're an ambassador for Christ in whatever line of work we're in, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black or white, whether we're male or female, whether we're in America or whether we're in China. Our top thing in life, you know, it's we in a weekend like this, we exalt in being Americans. But the top thing about us, the most important thing about us, is not that we're Americans. We could, you know, in some sense, we could just as well be whatever, Canadians. I go to school with more in mind than just making the grade, than just passing the test, than just graduating high school. I go to life representing the gospel and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got a higher calling than anything else in life. And this growing seed says that I'm on purpose, I'm on task in doing it, trusting Jesus to bring something big out of what I may perceive as being something very small that I do in an everyday way. And then I see that that mustard seed brings me to ask, am I confident enough in the growth and success of the kingdom of God that I'm willing to invest my life in it? I think that's kind of, this mustard seed says that a very small thing can be, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is going to grow to the place that God wants it to be. Have you seen it to have that kind of value enough to invest in it? Now listen, financially, you guys invested. The month of October, I don't know, John Wilson comes to the second service, he's not here for me to look at him and ask him, but I think it's somewhere in the notion of close to $20,000 over and above our regular offerings that we gave to some kind of aspect of sending the gospel forth, over and above what we always do during the several months there of October. $20,000. Apparently, you guys thought that gospel was worth an investment. You may say, well, no, wait a minute, I don't have to really give anything. God's going to make it all happen. God's going to make it happen with your dollars. God's going to make it happen with your witness. God's going to make it happen with your preaching. Oh, we don't have to worry about it. The missionaries will take the ministry around the world. He's going to do it, but one of you needs to go do it as a missionary, as a pastor, as a pastor's wife. Some of you need to give your life to be invested in it. I mean full-time, vocationally. But all of us have the privilege of investing in it if I'm convinced that this mustard seed is going to be big, I'll invest in it. If somebody walked in that back door, walked right up here and stood here and said, listen, I know an investment that'll bring you 100% return on your money. If you give me $10,000, I'll give you $100,000 next year. Who would be into that? I hope none of you would, because you'd know that's a scheme. That's a Ponzi scheme. That guy is probably a crook. Well, no. But if you knew that to be the case, Jesus is really saying, I'm telling you here, the investment, the small, what looks like small, I'm telling you, it's going to be big. Why? Because I'm guaranteeing it, Jesus is saying. I'm guaranteeing it. Well, you'd be invested in that, wouldn't you? You'd say, that's worth my life. That's worth my regular weekly offering. That's going to be worth 10% of my, no, not 10% of my salary. That's worth everything. What can I possibly give this month? That's what you'd say. Because God's going to make this small thing big. Because this temporal thing is really an eternal thing. Listen up. This is important. That's what he's saying. He who has ears to hear. This is important. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and think about how important that is. How important is it? How important is it to you? I can tell you it's very important, but we all have to take a step of investing in it, don't we? We've got to take that step. We can't sit on the sideline and just assume it's going to happen. Or you could, to your own loss. To your own loss. You invest in it, God's going to bring about, and you, those who invest will reap the harvest with Him. So listen, I'm just telling you, get on the right side of this. Get on the right side of not just history, get on the right side of eternity. So Lord, we're here and we're wanting to learn. We want to go beyond learning to living it out. We want to go beyond learning and living, all the way to loving You and passionate about it. And so much so, Lord, we want to go from learning to living to loving to leading others to this truth. Help us. In Your name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? There's a real sense in which collectively we as a church family come to the Lord when we gather in His name reading His word. There's a real sense that there's a togetherness in our coming. But there's also an individual response. If we can pray with you and help you or maybe even talk about it, indicate it on that card that you put your name on at the very beginning. Drop it in the plate. We're here to help. We're here to guide. We're here to set the example. We're here to do it together. So any way we can help, that's why we're here, and we'd love to do that. So let's determine, as a church, we'll invest in what may seem insignificant because it's eternal, and God will bring the increase. Lord, we thank You for that truth, and we recognize just how important it is. And so we treat it with reverence, the truth of it. And I pray that with real sincerity, we would respond to You today. Bless in our Sunday school classes, Lord. I pray that our fellowship together would be helpful. Every Sunday school teacher that's teaching your word today in our ministry, Lord, use them greatly with the second graders and the junior hires and the adults and everyone in between. And then, Lord, I pray that as we come together tonight, that we'd know each other well enough to know how to bear one another's burdens. We'd pray for each other. We'd pray for our country and in the challenges that we face as a nation. And we'd pray for our church ministries, every aspect of it, so that you would bring the harvest through us. We'll, Lord, help us to be willing to preach and to sow the seed and to teach and to toil, waiting upon you, trusting you, praying to you that you would bring the harvest. In Jesus' name.